Please turn with me for our second Bible reading to the New Testament, to John's Gospel in chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 25 to verse 40. We're breaking into the middle of this chapter, and I'll explain in a moment why. John chapter 6, verse 25, let us hear the word of God. And when they had found him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us briefly pray. O Lord our God, we pray now as we come to thy word, that thou wilt speak to us. Help us, O Lord, by your Spirit to know the truth, accept the truth, embrace the truth, and act upon this truth as it's revealed in sacred scripture. And we pray, Lord, feed our souls, as it were, with the word of truth this morning, that we go from this place rejoicing in the Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask in his name. Amen. Let me draw your attention to John chapter 6, verse 35. Our text this morning is John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And this morning, with God's help, we're going to begin a new series called The I Am's of Christ, the I Am's of Christ. Now, many things are said about Jesus Christ today. Many of them are quite disrespectful and derogatory. It's shocking also how many people do not know the truth about Jesus Christ. A lot of people will talk about God, but even Christians speak more of God than they do of Christ. It's also shocking to say that people think they know Christ and yet have very little understanding of who he truly is. Now, one old Puritan said, preach Christ, but preach a whole Christ. How does the preacher do this? How can we, as preachers and pastors, bring our people to know Christ more? But also, how can the people of God know more of him and feed more on him? We could talk about his works. We could talk about his miracles, and they're glorious. Or we can preach what he said, his very words. Now, the whole of Scripture is God's word, inspired, infallible, and without mistake. But when we come to considering what Christ said, we're going to, as it were, look at these verses, look at these phrases in their context. I could have started with the best known I am of all. And perhaps, if you were to be asked this question, maybe you might disagree with me, and that's okay. Most people know John chapter 14, verse 6, especially churchgoers and those who have been brought up in the church. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father except by me. But there's another well-known I am. I am the good shepherd, John chapter 10 and verse 14. But I believe it's more profitable to start with the Holy Spirit records these I am statements. And that's why we're beginning in John chapter 6 and verse 35. And over the coming weeks, we are going to study these I am sayings. We're going to walk through each text. But with the grace of God and the help of the Spirit, I trust we will get more of the full orbed meaning and application of each truth in these phrases. But before we look at the text, I want you to note each statement is a bold, fearless, divine declaration by our Savior of his person, his character, and his mission. Let me repeat that. Each statement, each I am statement, is a bold, fearless declaration by our Savior of his person, character, and mission. Now, there are seven I ams in John's Gospel. We're going to look at the first this morning. The others are these. I am the light of the world, John 8 and verse 12. I am the door of the sheep, John 10 and verse 14. Sorry, 10 and verse 7. I am the good shepherd, John 10 and verse 14. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11 verse 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14 verse 6. And I am the true vine, John 15 verse 1. But there are 10 in all. And there are three others that are dispersed throughout the New Testament, later in the New Testament. And I trust with God's help, we look at those as well. So there are 10 I am statements in the New Testament. Now in John chapter 6, there's so much here, and we're just going to, as it were, skim the surface and pick out the context of where we are. Our Lord Jesus Christ is, in chapter 6 and verse 1, he's gone over the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias. It was a well-known sea. It was a sea very well known to four of the disciples at least. Peter, Andrew, James and John, who were fishermen. And he goes in a boat, and he travelled a lot in the boat. But he doesn't go alone. A whole great multitude get into their boats and follow him. Then he goes up a mountain in verse 3. The feast of the Passover in verse 4. And then I want you to notice his miracle, the miracle of the loaves and the fish. I like to think of it as the miracle of multiplication. The miracle of multiplication. There were 5,000 men, not including women and children, verse 10. And our Lord Jesus Christ took a few barley loaves, 5 in all, and 2 little fish, and he multiplied this meager amount, this paltry lunch, if you like, to feed 5,000 men, 5,000 grown men, 5,000 hungry men. And afterwards, the Lord's disciples gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. Then in verse 19, our Lord is found walking on the sea. Not only did he multiply loaves and fish, but he's walking on the sea. And he's not drowning. Here's the creator of the oceans, the creator of the seas, walking on the sea. His disciples see him. And he says, verse 20, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly, verse 21, received them into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. He arrives at the shore. In verse 23, the people arrive in verse 24. And then in verse 25, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou?" And here he begins to teach them something that they'd never heard before. He begins to instruct them in who he is. Yet it's astonishing, with the great truths that we have in this chapter of John's Gospel, so few were left to follow him. Later on, towards the end of the chapter, in John chapter 6 and verse 66, many disciples went back. Why did they leave him? Because what he teaches here discriminates or spreads a division between those who would accept who he is and what he has come to do and those who will walk away from him. Now, I know that many of us, when we first heard the gospel, we walked away. But by the grace of God, we were drawn back. Now, I just want to say one or two things what the Savior is not saying. When he says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life," and we'll deal with some of the texts in this section that we're going to look at. But the first thing he's not saying, he's not a loaf of bread. He's not saying he's a loaf of bread. He's not saying, "I am a piece of bread." Neither in another place, when he says, "I am the door of the sheep," does it mean he's a door. He's using this language, which is everyday language, by the way, simple language, language that even people who had never been educated could understand. I am the bread of life. He uses everyday objects to teach deep, profound, spiritual truth. He is also not stating or teaching or instructing us about the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, which of course the Catholic Church believes it is. He's so far from teaching us about the Lord's Supper because the Lord's Supper hasn't happened yet. He teaches us about the Lord's Supper at the divinely appointed time. There's no need here to do any kind of exploration of what is the bread and the body and the eat of this bread and drink of this cup. There's no mention of any of these things here. And sadly, some people spiritualize this in the wrong way. But what he is teaching us is who he is and how we as his people can grow. how we as his people can grow in understanding about him and what it means to be a Christian, not just in the 21st century, but in every age. So I trust, with the Lord's help, we look at this text and with three things in mind. Number one, I am the bread of life. Our Lord's self-disclosure, he is divine. He doesn't state, I am God. So how can we claim that he's speaking here of his divinity, of that he is not God the Father, but God the Son? Well, he uses this word, I am the bread of life. In the original, it's ego am I. I am. I am. And oh, there's a world of meaning in this text. Depths beyond our grasp in this one little phrase. One man says, it is like our Lord has a divine stutter in this very phrase. I am. Now, the first mention of this phrase, I am, is found in the Old Testament. And I'm sure you're very familiar with the account in Exodus chapter 3 and how Moses sees a burning bush. Well, that wouldn't have been very surprising for Moses. After all, he's in a desert. And things spontaneously catch fire in the desert, I believe. I've never seen it, but I believe it's true. But what was extraordinary about this burning bush wasn't that it was burning, is that it wasn't consumed. It wasn't burnt up. If you ever have been at a bonfire and you've thrown a log or a big branch on the fire, eventually that branch will be consumed. But not this bush. So Moses draws closer. And then someone speaks from the bush. In verse 2 of Exodus 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Then he's given instructions in verse 5 to take off his shoes, because this is holy ground. And then he's given these amazing instructions that this Lord, this angel of the Lord, which we believe is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ or a Christophany. The theologians love large words, so they call it a Christophany. But Moses does exactly what he's told. And then he's given this wonderful message that this God, whom Moses worships and knows, is going to deliver the people out of terrible slavery in Egypt. Then Moses has a question. In verse 11, he says, who am I that I should go on to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He sees his own weakness and he can't see himself doing these things. But then in verse 13, he asks God a name. He asks God who he is. Who is this one that's sending him? What is his name when I go to the people? What will I say? Who sent me? And God gives the answer. The angel of the Lord declares, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. This simply means I am all-sufficient, self-sufficient, self-existent one. Man thinks they depend on themselves. And some people would say that a God, our Christian God, is a God who depends upon people to believe in him. No, he doesn't. Whether people believe in him or not, he exists anyway. Men may deny him, decry him, and attack his existence, but they have no effect upon him. What is puny man in the sight of Almighty God? He does not depend on us. We depend on him. You remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, we live and move and have our being in him. So this I am statement that Christ is declaring to the people on the shore of the Sea of Galilee is a divine statement. And the Jews understood this. They could see it. Here's a man who's declaring that he's God. And as I've said, he's not declaring he's the Father, but he's declaring he's divine. And we believe, if it helps, that here Christ is revealing to us that he is the Son of God. Here is a Son of God. And yet people don't see something glorious about him. There's not a halo about his head. But his words declare something to them. Now there's one other thing I want you to think about. These are self-portraits. Now some of you are very good artists, I believe. Not looking at anyone in particular, but you're very good artists, and you can do something I can't do, is paint someone that's recognizable. But I've been told, I can't verify this, but I've been told one of the greatest and the hardest things to do as an artist, as a painter, is to do a self-portrait. It's one thing to sit, to have somebody sitting before you, to keep as still as they can, and that you're painting them. That's not too hard. But to paint yourself? And some of the great masters are known for these great artists of previous generations were able to paint themselves. And we could recognize them such. And here the Lord is giving a self-portrait of who he is and what he has come to do. And only those whom God reveals the truth of who Christ is will receive him as their Savior. The Jewish leaders knew what Jesus Christ was claiming. They knew that he was claiming that he was God. That's why they rejected him. You see, they were monotheists. Mono meaning one, theist meaning God. They worshipped one God. But they had no concept that this one God could be three persons, all equally divine. Muslims claim the same. They claim to worship one God. But they don't worship our God. And monotheism and biblical Christianity are completely different. We worship a God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christians believe in the God of Revelation. God reveals his creative genius in creation. Just walk around and see this glorious creation around us. Surely it reminds you of God the Creator. Christians also believe in the sovereignty of God, revealed to us in Scripture. But we also believe that there's a saving mission of God in Christ Jesus, his Son. Has Christ been revealed to you? Which part of the crowd are you part of this morning? Are you the one that will listen to his word and receive his truth? Or are you the one that's going to take it in, think about it, and walk away? The first thing, we looked at our Lord's disclosure to his divinity. Secondly, he declares his sufficiency. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now, bread in Israel at the time of our Lord Jesus was a staple. Like in Ireland, potatoes. And in China, rice. Or India, rice. In Israel, it was bread. And Christ was born in the house of bread, Bethlehem. And here he is stating he is bread for the soul. And I want you just to think with me of six ways that Christ reveals himself as bread. Number one, he is the true bread. The Lord Jesus corrects the disciples and the crowd. And in teaching the crowd, he's also teaching his disciples, he says, Moses did not give you the true bread. Well, what's Christ referring to? He's referring to the bread that was sent by God to provide for his people throughout their years of wandering in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, God provided food for 6 days of the week. Plenty for the largest family in Israel. And for 40 years he provided this food. But there was one day he didn't provide the food. That was the Sabbath. And some people went out and tried to gather the manna, as it's called, or the bread. They tried to gather it on the Sabbath, and there was none there. What did it look like? It looked like coriander seed. What did it taste like? It tasted like honey. And if you read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, or Exodus chapter 16, verse 24, or Exodus chapter 16, and so forth, you will read that this bread was sent from God. But now our Lord Jesus does something quite interesting. He says in verse 32, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Christ is the true bread. Secondly, he is divine bread. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." The bread of God. We all need to eat to survive. But spiritually, we have a never-dying soul, and that needs to be fed too. Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. "It cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." He says in verse 35, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." He is divine bread. And as I said, he was born in Bethlehem. Let me leave you with this wonderful thought before we move on to our third point. The bread from heaven was born in the house of bread. The bread of life was born in the house of bread. And this bread, this Savior who was born in Bethlehem, can give salvation to each and every one that comes to him by faith. Thirdly, he is the living bread. John 6, 35 verse and 48. John 6 and verse 51. In John 6, 35, it says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." In verse 48, he says, "I am that bread of life." And in verse 51, he says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Living? Here is speaking of alive, yes, but he's also pointing to something very important. Just as bread nourishes and provides energy to our physical body, the Savior is saying here, he is the one who is the living bread who can give us eternal life. Fourthly, he is soul-satisfying bread. Verse 35, "I am the bread of life." The food of the world is just husks. The promises of the world are empty. But the Christ of the Bible, the Christ of salvation, the Christ of the cross, has enough to feed our spiritual souls. Maybe there's someone here this morning and there's a longing in your heart. You know there's something wrong with you, but you don't know what it is. You have this burden, this soul ache that nobody else understands and no one else can help you with. Jesus Christ is saying, "I can satisfy the spiritual longing of your soul, but only if you come to me and believe on me." Fifthly, he is heavenly bread. Verse 41, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Literally, in this text, he arrived from heaven. And here we have this glorious truth that he's speaking here of his arrival to his mother's womb, Mary, at Nazareth, and then arriving into the world, born of Mary the Virgin, at Bethlehem. But our Lord Jesus Christ didn't begin to exist when he was conceived in his mother's womb. He has always been. And the remarkable thing about his incarnation, as we put it, is that God the Son put on upon himself human flesh. It's incredible. We sing a hymn in a moment, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Guide me with thy powerful hand. In the end, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Number six, he is life-giving bread. The word here, life, is not speaking of bios, where we get our word biology, but zoe, spiritual life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 48, says this, I am that bread of life. He speaks of life when he speaks of everlasting life. And he speaks of life eternal. And all of this, and I'm going quickly, I know, is just giving you a flavor that when Christ says, I am the bread of life, he not only declares and discloses that he is divine, secondly, he also has disclosed he is sufficient. He is sufficient. Somebody says, well, this is too hard. Is Christ going to miraculously provide what I need on the dinner table today? No. No. We should have done our own cooking. But at the same time, when it comes to our spiritual needs and our needs in our souls and our needs in our minds and our needs in our life, we can go to the Savior. And we say, Lord, thou hast promised, thou art the bread of life. Be bread to me. Lastly, and this is our third point, our Savior is the only one you need. Let me give you four reasons in closing. Number one, he is necessary for salvation. Just as if you'd never eaten again, you'd eventually die of starvation. But those who receive Christ as their Savior will never be spiritually hungry again. What does he say in verse 35? And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, notice that. He that cometh to me, and we'll look at that in more detail in a moment. But he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Never thirst. World religions, all of them together, promise some form of heaven or nirvana or something like that. And the requirements tend to be the same, just in different forms. You must do this. You must perform this and you will get salvation. But what does Jesus say? You can't do anything. You need to come to him. And only those who come to him will receive eternal life. But he is necessary for salvation. In verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. In verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. He came down from heaven to save souls. He reveals his mission later on in Luke's gospel when he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Somebody says, how can I have this bread? How can I know for myself that I'm right with God this morning? You do what he encourages you to do. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You come to Christ. You come as you are. You come as a hungry, lost, humble sinner. You say, Lord, I'm desperately in need of you. Secondly, he is sufficient for all our needs. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only necessary for salvation, he can provide all our needs. We looked at that in detail. But I do want you to notice this. It does not mean that we do not need to depend on him after our conversion. We need to depend on him every day, every moment, every millisecond. How easily Satan gets in and he distracts us and dissuades us and discourages us and sends oppression upon us and we lose our focus on him. But he's sufficient for all our needs. Let me give you a flavor. Do you need his grace? He said, Paul writes, my grace is sufficient for thee. Do you need forgiveness? Maybe there's something in your life and you haven't asked the Lord for forgiveness. Maybe there's some battle going on this morning and only the Lord knows about it. And you're saying, Lord, I need forgiveness. What does Paul promise in Ephesians chapter 1, 14? He says, we have redemption through his blood. That's the cross. That's where he died at Calvary's cross. The forgiveness of sin. Do you need pardon for sin? Our Lord Jesus Christ looked at a paralyzed man and said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Do you need a strength to go on in the Christian life? Is your body beginning to feel its age? Paul tells us in Philippians 4:19, he says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Well, he's necessary for salvation. He's sufficient for all our needs. He is here. He offers himself to all that would come to him. But there is a caveat. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Somebody says, well, how do I know whether I've been given to the Father or not? You come to Christ. You'll know then. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Don't let this hinder you from coming to Christ this morning. Oh, God in heaven gave his Son a numberless group of people, a multitude in which there is no number. And he gave it to his Son in eternity past. And the Savior came to die on Calvary's cross to save his people. And somebody says, oh, but I don't know whether I'm one of his people. Ah, when you come to Christ and believe on him as your Savior, you'll be one of his. But lastly, and perhaps this is something to think about, our Lord Jesus Christ does not want you to perish in your sin. If you will not receive him, you will perish in your sin. You will. Because those who turn their back on the Lord did exactly opposite to what he states to them in verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me. I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. In verse 61, the disciples murmured. They complained. Those who had seen the miracles, those who had heard these gracious words, they murmured, and the Lord turns to them and says, doth this offend you? Are you offended by this truth? In other words, are you offended by me? In verse 62, what? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And verse 64, but there are some of you. Let these words, just for a moment, let these words sink into your heart. But there are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew who they were that were going to believe not and who should betray him. Oh, let me leave you with this thought. Come to Christ and trust in him as your Savior. And he says to you with outstretched arms this morning, why are you going to perish? Why will you not believe in me and what I have done and how I've come to save sinners, to save a sinner like you? Think of him as the one who's perfect and yet is willing to accept you who is imperfect and me who's imperfect too. But lo, friends in Christ, let me encourage you. The Lord Jesus Christ here says, believe in me and you'll have eternal life. Verse 39 and 47, this is a present possession. This is here and now. Believe in me, receive me, come to me, and you will have eternal life. Eternal life is not out there somewhere. It's not beyond this life. It's not in heaven. It's not with Christ. Eternal life begins here and now, in time. Secondly, believed, you're joined to him forever. When you eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, you will die physically, by the way, but you won't die eternally. Verse 48. It's a gracious promise. If you've got a present possession and a gracious promise, lastly, you've got a wonderful future. A wonderful future. Because if you believe in Christ in this life, and he's become your Savior here in time, he will be with you and he will sustain you all the way until you leave this world and the veil of this world is ripped and you're brought into his presence and you'll be with him forever. A future promise. A future promise. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're so thankful for this morning. We're thankful for thy precious word. Bless our souls, we ask. Encourage our hearts and feed us with thy truth. Bring any who are not yet the saviors this morning. Oh, bring them to thyself, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.